She's home now. And so they're asking for your prayers as they travel, and continued prayers for their mother. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me start at verse 4 in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, and I'm going to stop reading at verse 9, but you might want to go ahead and read to the end of the chapter. Beginning at verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel," and I might add that it says, hear, O people, or hear the people of God. "The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." You may be seated. I want to talk today about the urgent need for godly fathers in the African-American home. The urgent need for godly fathers in the African-American home. I've heard a number of speakers, preachers, sociologists, and psychologists, political leaders, and authors write of the pearl of the African-American family, how African-American men are sitting on the brink of destruction, being consumed and chewed up and spit out by self-destructive behavior, along with a racist environment that we live in. Yet those warnings and those signs that we see seemingly are being ignored, and we continue on that path of destruction. It is an urgent need within the African-American home for godly men to stand up and be godly men, not only in the home, but also in society. And I'm not being exclusive of other needs within the home, for we are mindful of the importance of godly mothers in the home, and we are considerate of the reality that many mothers are the sole parents in many homes today. Being the sole parent, so many mothers work long and hard and have given themselves totally to the rearing of their children the best they can, to great sacrifice. But society and experts have gone through many schizophrenic phases concerning the role and even the need for men, fathers, in home and in society. Through some of these phases of society, society has not only been taught the invaluableness of good men, but also the absolute need and necessity for strong, good men in society and in the family. The pendulum of human thought concerning men has swung in all directions, while in many cases ignoring the foundational principle of the importance of men as set forth in Scripture. God's holy word, the Bible. Without good men in the community and in the home, there will take place a continual downward spiral in society as it is and has been so evident within the African-American community. That is not to say there are no good men in the black community, because there are many. But it is to say there are not enough, and that more are needed to take their place and stand, not just for right, but to stand with God and for godliness. We're in a battle for our very souls and existence. And the battle is not against flesh and blood, even though the manifestation is through men. Our battle is against the forces of evil and darkness. The battle is against spiritual wickedness in high places. Since this is Father's Day, I do want to focus on men, fathers, seeking to encourage them to continue in the biblical role of manhood and fatherhood, and to remind them of the great reward and privileges of being a godly man and father in society and their influence in the home. You see, fathers are foundational to society. They are the stabilizing influence in the community, in the church, and in the home. The fathers are the rock. If the rock is shaky, the community will be shaky, the church will be shaky, the home will be shaky. And I need to say that it is more to being a father than just bringing babies into the world by a bunch of different women. A father has responsibilities to his children, and he cannot meet that responsibility being a rolling stone. So the first thing that I want to call to our attention from this passage is that the father has the responsibility to create within his children the appreciation for who they are as an individual. The father has the responsibility to create within his children the appreciation for who they are as an individual. And I need to tell you right off the bat, you can't do that when you're in prison. You can't do that when drugs are ruling your mind and governing your heart and affections. You cannot do that when you are absent from the home and you are not spending time with your children. It is the father's responsibility to create within his child the appreciation for who they are as an individual. And one of the greatest destructive forces to any individual is that they never come to appreciate who they are. A person that has to spend all of their time trying to discover and experiment, finding out who they are, just wastes their life. Because you might start out when you're 18, 15, 16, trying to discover who you are, but when you look up, you're almost gone. You're old and you're through. Or you're in a place that you can't get out of. So this responsibility for a child to grasp this identity rests with the father. Why? Why does it rest? Because earthly fathers are to be representative of God the Father. When a child looks into the face of his biological father, he is to see something of God the Father. The treatment from fathers is to emulate that of God the Father. The love, the nurturing, the warmth, the assurance of being and of belonging, the gladness of the grace of God is bestowed from father to child. The father in the home is to make their child feel wanted and valuable. The child comes to know not only who they are, but also whose they are. When a person comes to know that they belong to God and that they are a part of the family of God, they become comfortable with who they are, assured there is a purpose and meaning to their life. And fathers are to make their children feel special and wanted. When a child feels wanted, it inspires them to know that they are needed. And by knowing they are needed, they strive to do more. It is the responsibility of the Father to create within children the appreciation for who they are as an individual. Secondly, fathers have the responsibility to teach their children how to live. Verse 6 and 7 we read, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt do what? Teach them diligently unto thy children." There's some implications there. One of the implications is that before you teach your child, you got to know something. If you're going to teach about God, you've got to know something about God. To know something about God, you've got to walk with God, and you've got to study about God. You know, wouldn't it be a shame if a child said to his father, "Father, teach me how to pray," and the father said, "Well, what do I do?" Because they have not studied what the Lord and what God said. If a child asks you to teach them how to pray, don't you remember when the little children, the disciples of Jesus, when they were yet immature, when they were still children, they said, "Master, teach us how to pray." And he said, "Pray after this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be." So we've got an example. And so the implication is, before we can teach our children, we've got to know something about God. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. I'm trying to offer us some direction. He says that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The heart is the seat of affections. Love is manufactured and flows forth from the heart. This entire instruction from God is based on love. This love begins with love for God. Take notice of verse 5, "And thou shalt" what? "Love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might." The words of this song written by the secular songwriter Lionel Richie, and I could refer to the one that we just sung, but I'm using this one. It expresses that the outflowing of love for God must be poured out upon our children. The song says, "Father, help your children and don't let them fall by the side of the road." How many of our children and young men are falling, and young ladies are falling by the side of the road because our fathers didn't help us? And it takes a secular songwriter to recognize that that's a problem. Fathers, help your children. Your children are crying out for help. Father, help your children. Don't you hear your children crying out saying, "Father, help me"? Help your children, he says. And don't let them fall by the side of the road, and teach them to love one another, that heaven might find a place in their heart. Now, how can you say you love God if you hate the person that's sitting next to you, behind you, or in front of you, or in the other aisle? We've got to learn how to get along with one another. And it takes fathers to teach our children that we've got to love our brothers and sisters and stop trying to jump on each other and beat up each other and killing each other. I hope somebody here today. I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm trying to tell you what God's word says, and I'm using a person who wrote a secular song. And God can use a lot of things to speak to us. This man says, "Fathers, you've got a responsibility to teach your children to love one another so that heaven," if you can't love one another, how can heaven get in a heart full of hate? "That heaven might find a place in their heart And then he goes on, he says in that song, cause Jesus is love. Y'all know God is love. You know Jesus is God. Jesus is love. And I think we just got through saying, Jesus, I love you. Do you love Jesus? How many of you love Jesus? How many of you know you really, really love Jesus? If you love Jesus, look at the person next to you and you've got to love them. Because God says, in 1 John, he says, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? James gets to talking about how we use that tongue. He says, are we going to bless God with one breath of the tongue or one wag of the tongue, and then we curse? So how are we going to love God, and then we're going to turn around and talk about our brother and sister? I can't stand them. Let me move on. Jesus is love. He won't let you down, and I know he's mine forever. Oh, in my heart. We've got to walk on through temptation. Listen, you're going to be tempted. But you got to walk on through temptation. Because his love and wisdom will be our helping hand. And I know the truth and his words will be our salvation. Lift up our hearts to be thankful and glad that Jesus is love. God has given us instructions born out of his love for us. And because fathers ought to so love God with all of their heart, soul, and might, then see that these instructions and commandments of God are because he loves us, are therefore moved by the same love to teach them to their children. Why? Because we love them. We love our children. Fathers, teach your children about the things of God. What am I saying here? The need for godly fathers in the African-American home. What do you do with it? Teach your children about the things of God. When you walk out of here today, if you get nothing else, be determined that I'm going to teach my child. My child is grown. You got a niece, you got a nephew, you got a grandchild. Teach them about the things of God. If you got children at home, teach them about the things of God. But remember, as you teach them, some of the best teaching is by personal example. Get on your knees and pray with your child at night. Let them hear you pray. And when you get up in the morning, in the middle of all of the business, take time somehow to let your children know and be assured that you are praying for them. At the dinner table, lead your children in a prayer of thanksgiving. That means that every once in a while, you've got to sit down and have dinner, lunch, or breakfast with your children. Bring your children to church, and when you get home, take a few minutes to explain to your children some of the things that were done in the church and why. Teach your children cleanliness. Teach them how to dress. I can't resist going there. But we were standing at the door, Sister Odessa Howard and I, Friday, talking. And we stood there and we watched young men come, and this young man came across the parking lot and his pants were hanging down to his knees with his panties showing. And he was walking And every time he took two or three steps, he'd have to pull them up. And they slide back down. And we looked at him and we said, I just can't wrap my head around this phenomenon. I just can't understand that. I'm driving myself crazy trying to figure it out. And one day I'm going to get bold enough and I'm going to go out and say, young man, can I just talk to you for a minute? I just want to know something for myself. Why? I'm not fussing at you. I just need to try to understand the sense of why. Young boys have to walk around with their pants hanging on their knees. Holding them up. If they had to fight, they can't fight because they got to hold them up. If they let them down, they're going to trip and fall. They can't run because they don't get around their knees. I just can't understand it. I want somebody to, if somebody knows the answer, I just need to be educated. I'm dumb and I'm stupid and I just can't get it. But I can tell you this, that if I had a 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 or 12-year-old son, it's no way, y'all excuse me, parents, put your ears over your child's ears. It's no way in hell my son would go out of the house with his pants hanging down. It's no way. It's just not going to happen in my lifetime. And every now and then, I'm going to go to school to find out if he's acting right. And I'm not just running my wagging my tongue just because I don't have one. I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. Parents, teach your children how to dress. And if you dress right, we got some old men, old fools, trying to walk around with theirs hanging down. Pull them up. Dress like a man. Walk it. Teach your children how they ought to dress. Teach them cleanliness. Teach your children how to live a godly life. Take time to be available for some of your child's activities and show interest in your child. Talk to them. And don't you do all the talking. Let them talk. And you listen. You can learn a whole lot from them. You can find out what they're thinking, why they're thinking what they think. And they might even teach you something. Why? Why should a father do all of this? It's because of love. The love of God. And you know, fathers are bestowers of the Father's love. As I get ready to quit, the final thing I need to say today, fathers have the responsibility of being facilitators of good things from God. Facilitators of good things from God. Verse 18 says, we didn't read it, he says, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. And he goes on to talk about it, and that thou mightest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Those are the good things. Fathers, by the sovereign choice of God, are given the headship, stewardship of all of creation. And this leadership role cannot be abandoned. It cannot be delegated. It cannot be abdicated. And the consequences of ignoring and misusing this role has a negative downward cascading effect and effect all through society. It is a role that must be consistent and ongoing. When children are constantly trained and taught by fathers, the rewards are great. The father is blessed with children that seek to emulate him. You see, if the father is godly, the child more often than not will seek godliness. If the father is loving, the child will seek to be loving. If the father is faithful, the child will tend to be faithful. If the father is responsible, the child has a better opportunity to grow up to be a responsible adult. If the father is walking with God, it is more likely that the child will walk with God and be the inheritor of the blessings of the father. These blessings come through obedience to the commandments of God. Blessings may be in the form of physical and material things, but the most valuable blessings from God are spiritual blessings that we inherit because of our relationship with him and because of our obedience to him. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are blessed with his presence. We are blessed with his promises, and we are blessed with the word of God hidden in our hearts that we might not sin against him. We are blessed with his Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us, to strengthen us, and to comfort us. When we see godly fathers, we see something of our heavenly father. These character traits of godliness are to be taught to our children. You see, we reproduce after our own kind. If you don't believe me, just look at Jesus. He is the express image of God the Father. He said that when you look at me, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So then fathers are to so train their children that they become godly images of themselves. What a blessing that is. Somebody was talking about Brother Dennis and Brendan this morning. They said that when they saw a picture of Dennis when he was young, he looked just like Brendan. Well, I need to tell you that physical image is what God wants us to do with the spiritual image. He wants us to look like our spiritual fathers, and our fathers look like God the Father, because we are to emulate God the Father. So I tell you, fathers and men, we need to start being obedient to God's word and training our children, teaching them what's right and what's wrong, teaching them about the things of God. And when we really get on the Lord's side, we'll start seeing our families turn around. We'll start seeing the women respecting us more, and they'll stop trying to run us down and talk about us. We'll see a change in our streets. We'll see a change in our communities. We'll see a change in our schools. When men stand up and be men, I tell you, the psalmist was right. Blessed are the men that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but delight in the law of the Lord. If you want to be a blessed man, you got to walk with God. Any man here today that will commit to walking with the Lord, turn the devil loose and grab hold of Jesus' hand. If you love him, walk with him. Let him guide you. Let him strengthen you. God is looking for some men that will stand in the gap and be men. Pull up your pants. Start praying. Pull up your pants so you can walk with God. Pull up your pants so you can talk with God. And train your children. Don't just have them and turn them loose. But train your children. There is an urgent need for godly men and fathers in the African American home. We've got some great men here. But I looked at the choir. And I see two men, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 women. And I said, where are the men? If you look in every congregation, you're going to find more women than men. And I asked myself, where are the men? If you look across the landscape of the African American community and you look in the homes, you'll find more women heading up households. And you ask yourself, where are the men? If you go to prison, you'll find the men. If you go to jail, you'll find the men. If you go down on the block, you'll find the men. What happened? What happened? Men need men. But men need God in their lives. Today is a day. If you don't have God in your life, you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He'll come live within your heart. If you want to make a commitment that you're going to do better, that you're going to make your stand as a man, and I want to tell you, it's not easy. Because a lot of people don't understand a good man. Because society, the world, has tried to define what a good man is. But you operate on what the Bible says is a good man, and you'll be misunderstood, you'll be mistreated, and you'll be talked about. But if you keep on walking with God, you'll be able to stand. And in the end, those same people that talked about you will tell you that they are glad that you're who you are, that they are glad that you're standing for what's right. People respect a person that stands for something. And they respect one that stands for right even more. If you hear as the invitation is being rendered, we offer you God's gift of salvation, His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world and died for your sins. That's the first place to begin. You got to have God in your life. Jesus Christ as your Lord. If you're here as we stand for the invitation, we invite you to come. Those who would like to make a new commitment, stand where you are. Bow your head. Tell the Lord that you want to recommit your life to be the man that He wants you to be. If you're here as the invitation has been rendered, won't you come?
What does the cross of Jesus mean? It's more than words we sing. So much more than an emblem on a chain. But it means that I am free from the chains of slavery. And the blood is shed won't let my sins remain. Upon the cross, my Savior died. The Lamb was crucified. Showed us love that this world hadn't never known. Whoa, what love divine. True love we'll never find. So that we might live, Christ came and died alone. Well, the cross will always represent the love God has for me. When the Lord of glory, heaven sent, gave all on Calvary, He did it just for me. just for me. Jesus came and did it just for me. Well, the cross
will always represent the love God has for me. When the Lord of glory heaven sent, yet all on Calvary,
he did it just for me. Just for me. Jesus came and did it just for me. Just for me. Just for me. Jesus came and did it just for me. Just for me. Just for me. Jesus came and did it just for me.
Just for me.
Just for me. Just for me. Just for me.